the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And to kind of backtrack a little bit to what we were talking about last week, is they had a rule when it came down to Jericho, is we were to take Jericho and not take anything. And much from the archaeological discoveries of the city itself, we've seen that there was still a lot of food left over, buried up inside the houses where they would store them. So very much a lot of this was true. They found a large amount of clothing in Jericho, just in the areas and the ruins that they've excavated. They found a lot of things there to kind of back this up. Achan, however, he took something he wasn't supposed to. Now, a lot of times I get this argument, and it bothers me so much. And that is this idea that we have to validate sin in one way or the other. Now, listen, I've always said this. If you sin, I don't want that to collapse you. I don't want that to take you out of the church. What I want us to do is to be able to handle that sin and get it out of our lives. But under no circumstances, when we talk about loving a sinner as they are, should we ever take that to the extent of sin is okay. Sin always comes at a cost. And the ultimate cost of it wasn't your blood. It wasn't the breaking of your body. Right? When we sit there and we sin, and maybe it's the umpteenth time that we've sinned in this way, and we go to the Father and we say, Lord, forgive me. I think what we've lost sight of is what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to atone for that sin. Somebody had to pay the cost. We must also keep in focus the fact that some sins leave a mark naturally. Right? Naturally. What kind of marks are we talking about? We're talking about broken homes. We're talking about sickness and disease. We're talking about drunk driving leading to car wrecks. We're talking about things where, yeah, God may forgive you, but it led to bigger problems in your life. Sin always has a consequence. What was the consequence for them? Well, verse 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And what we would later go on to see through this passage of Scripture is that they would go to battle, and they would lose. That's not supposed to happen. What's supposed to happen is God is supposed to give this land into our hand. And even though this was a particularly difficult battle, they went into it with the expectation, well, the walls of Jericho just fell. To meet this army head on ought to be super easy. And it wasn't. And what happened, what the difference was, is when they walked around the walls of Jericho, God walked with them. Right? When they met Ai on their own, They did that without him. We all know what it's like to be doing something without the blessing of God. Whether we take the moment to think about it or not, God does not bless certain things. I had one friend that they told me this. They were sinning in a particular way. I won't say in a group company here. But they were sinning in a certain way and nothing bad happened. And they said, well, see, if God really wanted me to stop it, he would do X, Y, or Z to stop me from doing it. Nothing bad's happening. As a matter of fact, things are going pretty good. I got a good job. I got a promotion. I got more responsibilities. I'm sinning, and things keep getting better. In which case, I'd say, one, you need to check your salvation, because that shouldn't happen. And number two, just because God is delaying the punishment, or if the punishment's there and you're just not seeing it yet, right? You don't get cocky. Don't get arrogant. That could still be coming, right? We think about sin, right? You sow and then you reap what you sow. Well, you don't reap on the same day you sow, do you? Sometimes it takes a while. What we need to understand very first and foremost of all these things is that your sin, be it secret or not, destroys. There was a particular man that I know. He was a member of a church. He was a good serving member. He participated in all the work days, did all the things that he was supposed to do. But he had a drinking problem. And he had a drinking and driving problem. Well, anybody here, can I just ask, this is for my young heart. Who here still reads the newspaper? You get and you read the newspaper. I love a good newspaper. I do. I love a good newspaper. Right? Some young people are like, yeah, I love the newspaper, man. I do. Well, he got arrested for drunk driving. And where do they put that stuff in a small town? They put you right there in the newspaper. Well, one of the members got a hold of it, took it to their pastor. So now the pastor's got a choice. I've got to confront this man because of his secret sin. It was very surprising. I mean, this was a very devout, very loyal person, somebody who had all of the seriousness about him, all of the friendliness about him that you would expect, but he had a secret sin. Now, what happened? It came out. Now, he would go on to say this, that he was very glad that it came out in the newspaper and not in the front, you know, in the daily blotter, as opposed to the obituaries. Think about that. Your sin's going to come out one way or the other. I'll use this illustration too. There was a dad who liked to keep reading material underneath his bed. And reading material became viewing material that he would hide under his bed. And his youngest son would go sneak into his room on a regular basis and collect and view that reading material. Now, to that man's knowledge, his wife had no idea about his library. The kids had no idea about the library, but the fact of the matter is, what was troubling him began to trouble his kids, right? And it became a bigger problem going on down the road, one that he would regret for the rest of his life. We think that our secret sin is a secret. It's a lie. It's a lie on two fronts. Number one, God sees what you are doing. You got to think about that. I know it's hard to think about on throughout the entirety of the day. Does God see me for this 1,000th business report that I've just done? I hope he's not watching this boring stuff. And it's also hard for us to think about that when we're in sin. But God sees you. That's not hidden. Many of us, we believe that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and yet we'll take that Holy Spirit to the most ungodly of places and still think we're getting away with something. And in many ways, that's what gets people into trouble, is they kind of get that thrill of getting away with something, right? I got away with this. You don't. God saw it. Next, sin doesn't just stay where it is. It travels. It travels in your life, and we'll look at that. It also travels in your family, and it travels out as a nation, right? And that is the basis of our sermon, how secret sin gets out and its effect. The very first thing we need to see that secret sin destroys is you. Hear this from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Sin is not a little thing. Christian, beware lest thou think lightly of sin. Take heed lest thou fall little by little. Sin, a little thing? Is it not a poison? Who knows its deadliness? Sin, a little thing? Do not the little foxes spoil the grapes? Doth not the tiny coral itself build a rock which wrecks a navy? Sin, a little thing? It girded the Redeemer's head with thorns and pierced his heart. Could you weigh the least sin in the scales of eternity, you would fly from it as from a serpent. Look upon a sin as that which crucified the Savior, and you will see it to be exceeding sinful." We get too comfortable with sin, is what Chuck's trying to say there. We get too comfortable with it. And even the idea of "it's just a little sin." We look at that phrase in the Bible, "a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Right? For those of you ladies who bake, and maybe some of you men who bake, how much leaven do you need? Do I need a cup of leaven? If I'm making just a dozen cookies, do I need a cup of leaven? No, I do not. Right? It's the tiniest amount that you use. All right? If I'm serving out water and I put just a tiny drop of arsenic in one of them, you drinking any of them? No, because one drop's too much. And if you're willing to put one drop in one thing, I don't want to have anything you're handing over. That's it. Your days of peddling water are over. I don't want to have anything to do with it. We distrust it immediately. Our attitude towards sin is the same way. And from a very worldly perspective, from a very fleshly perspective, we would sit there and say, well, okay, what is sin? Sin is breaking the rules. And that is a very dogmatic, very old-fashioned way of thinking of how you should live. Well, stop thinking of it as God is some kind of cosmic killjoy. I think it was Ken Davis that made that joke, that's how so many people see God, as just this great big dad in the sky who, when he sees us having fun, he goes, "Nope." And that's not what God's doing. He is separating us from things that have lasting consequences, things that disgust him, things that really get to him, to the point to where that's sin and him cannot mesh together. It cannot be around him, and he can't be around it. It destroys you. Well, how does sin destroy me? Because I sin all the time and I still feel pretty good, right? Well, number one, it distracts you. Now you think about what Achan did there, right? He took some gold, took some silver, took some garments, right? Took those things. Could you ever wear those garments? You couldn't. I had a friend who thought it was funny. Well, I'd say friend, a schoolmate, who thought it was funny to shoplift. She got a thrill off of it. You know when she got caught? When her mom started to notice she was wearing clothes. Where do you get this? Right? You ever have that? Where do you get that? How long has it been since you've worn that? Where'd you get that? The tag's still on it, right? It kind of came to life. Like, that doesn't look familiar. Achan couldn't have worn that clothing anywhere. Why? Because that's not Jewish clothing. We don't sew like that. We don't have that material. All we have is what we stole from the Egyptians and have repaired over the last 40 years. So where did this nice new thing go? I mean, think about it. That's where they were getting their clothes. They were hand-making it and repairing it from what they brought in from Egypt and what if they were getting from the animals and what they could kind of process and do over those 40 years in rough conditions. Achan couldn't roll up into the tents looking like that in brand new clothing. Also, you know what they starkingly did not have anymore? Gold. At least not much of it. Want to know why? What do? It was torn up between what they were using to worship the Lord with. Oh, yeah. And their moms and their dads ate a lot of it. That would have become apparent if Achan had this gold around, right? And this wedge of silver would have just looked out. We didn't build them into wedges. We've been melting it down to do stuff with. Where did you get that from? He was hanging on to something that had nothing to do, that had no use to him whatsoever. He couldn't have used it. His best shot was to hang on to this stuff and hope that God got them to a city where they were allowed to pick up stuff. Or maybe God just gave the children of Israel a day to go into the markets. Oh yeah, I traded a goat and one of the kids for it. Here we go. That wouldn't have flown. So why? I liked it. You ever think about your sin? How much of the sin do you do just because I like it? And it's not doing you any good. And it's not giving you anything. You're not getting the edge over it. Right? We get shocked and shocked. Remember years ago when we were testing all of these baseball players, they were breaking all these records. Turned out it was drugs. It was the steroids. We were talking about that just recently. It was the steroids. Now that sin got them somewhere. Millions of dollars, right? And then they lost it all. It wasn't worth anything. Most of the sins that we commit in life give us a brief amount of joy, a brief amount of excitement because we feel like we're getting away with something, but ultimately it always leaves us with more harm than good. It distracts you. Now you think about that. That had to be bearing in Achan's mind. If his wife knew about it, that had to be a huge burden on her mind. My husband has gone off to this war. And I know what God said about this stuff, right? Now, they weren't confused. What did they do with it? They buried it. It was buried under the tent. They didn't want anyone to know it was there. They knew it was wrong. So could you imagine poor Achan's wife just sitting there, just kind of worried, knowing full well that God could curse them for what they did. It had to be very scary. Achan, as he drew his sword or whatever manner of weapon he had to have thought for this the briefest of moment about what he had tucked up in the tent. Either because he was excited to get some more, or he was excited that he had it, or in complete and total dread. Right? It causes us to skip spiritual growth. I can't grow spiritually if I'm hiding problems. You can't do it. If you're hiding a sin, what you're doing on your phone, what you're doing on your television, what you're doing when no one else is around, your gambling problem, your whatever problem, if you're hiding that stuff, right? It wasn't a documentary. It was somebody who gave this testimony that they had managed to get themselves tens of thousands of dollars in debt at the casinos without their spouse finding out about it. Could you imagine that day? You come home, everything's good. Hey, honey, guess what? Had a great day today, did this, did that. Hey, we were looking over here, we're going to buy that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, hey, honey, by the way, I've been going down to Detroit on a regular basis. We owe $45,000 or something like that. That's a big sin. That's a big debt, right? What is that? That's giving stuff away you don't have. You think about those people that have illicit materials that they're viewing, who are speaking in ways that they shouldn't, are putting things in their body that they know that they shouldn't, right? All of those things, they just distract you. They stop you from growth. Why? Because you've got a lie to keep them. You can't grow while you're lying, not spiritually. You can't grow while you're trying to maintain this sin. It just doesn't work that way. It'll also distract you from the work that you're supposed to be doing. One of the big things that I got stuck in a meeting for, and I tell you what, I hate sin, but I particularly hate sin that caused meetings at work. I hate that. We had this big meeting at work over people using computers and things for things they're not supposed to. I'm being delicate, but I hope you're catching on. Right? They're using the computers for things they're not supposed to be used for. I was in that meeting for like 45 minutes to an hour, going over everything we're allowed to do with a work computer, who is allowed to have a work computer, blah, da, da, blah, da, da, blah. Why? Because it had become a huge problem. While people were at work, they were giving in to their fleshly lust. They were giving in to their addictions or whatever it was that they had. And it wasn't just illicit material they were viewing. It was online gambling. It was other things that they shouldn't be looking up and shouldn't be doing. It distracted them from work. Here at church, it holds us back. Right? Let me tell you this. If I've got shame in my life and I come in and like we were from some kind of weird accident, we're all just kind of huddled up here and I see that, it may cause me to want to step back out for a little bit and so I can come back in and hide my way in. Right? I love the fact that when y'all come in, hi, how's it going? I don't know if I scare you when I do that, but hey, and we say hi and it's good. You see that group, you go, okay, I can't, I got to step out here. You know what, they got service out in the parking lot, and I'm not sick, and I'm not afraid of getting sick. I just don't feel comfortable. Sin makes you feel uncomfortable. And I'd hope you'd never use that out to skip church or whatever have you, but that's what happens. We want to spend less time with the people we're hiding things from. Doesn't that just make sense? What criminal in their right mind goes and plays poker with a police officer? What criminal in their right mind goes on a picnic with a judge? They just don't do that. You don't often find them hanging out in the same spots. Why? Because they are so distracted by what they're doing and so settled on continuing in it that it shuts them down from a certain portion of society. It changes you. Sin very aggressively makes you less sensitive to the Holy Spirit, makes you more receptive to that sin and to other sins. And it has a deep psychological effect to us as well. I was reading book after book of what sin does to you psychologically and what that plays on you. One of the big things I'm a big proponent of, and I think it's a biblical counseling tactic, is nuthetics. Right? And I've used that before, and I used that on the kids just recently. I showed them a cup. I go, what's in the cup? And they said, nothing. I go, no, there's never nothing in a cup. Right? If there's no water, there's no glass, whatever, there's at least air in there. How do I get all the air out? Well, you put something else in. Hey, listen, the goal in your life is to not make it from wake up to bedtime without sinning. It is to fill your life with the things that take you away from it. And what sin does is it affects us. It makes us desire certain things. Right, for those of you that gave up smoking, gave up drinking, gave up those vices, the things that your body wanted, right? We've even talked about how food can be that way. Right, all those things where your body craves reaching out to touch it. Even this right here. For some of you people who have your flip phone, Brother Charlie, this doesn't bother you. But for some of us, we see that bad boy sitting there. This is like opening up the refrigerator knowing there's no food in it anymore, right? I didn't hear an alarm go off. I didn't hear anything go off, but my head screams, pick that up, turn it on. Bright, shiny lights, need to see it, right? And many of us, we sit there, we say the same thing. We're like, I don't have that big of a problem with your phone. For those of you with iPhones, go ahead and take a look. It tracks that for you. If you got an Android phone, there are apps that'll do that. Track how much time you're staring at that thing. It will blow your minds. I had a bunch of kids do this one time. I said, all right, how many hours a day are you in school? All right, put 24 on your calculator. Subtract those hours. How many hours a day do you sleep? Subtract those hours. How many hours does it say that you're on your phone? Not what you say, what it says. Subtract that from your phone. How much time is left? It's literally impossible for me to be doing this unless I'm also doing it during school, during work, during whatever have you, right? And any kind of thing, alcohol, cigarettes, marijuana, anything, can be that temptation where you're just like, my body wants it for no reason whatsoever. I don't even want that anymore. Right? So I'm a grown person. I don't have to touch that thing. I am in control of my actions. As long as my hands don't go over there, I'm okay. As long as I don't have it in my house, don't do that with your arm, as long as I have that in my house, I'm okay. But in your heart, you go, well, stop off on the way from work. Reach your hand over there. Open the fridge. Right? We're at the gas station anyway, and they're not selling gas. Got to spend money on something, right? All those things your body tells you, that is sin having played with your mind, right? Your brain has developed neural pathways that says, I'm feeling just a little blue, let me have it. And that's where we get the idea of where I've got to treat myself, I've got to reward myself, right? I went 5 minutes without this or that, I can have it now. And I spent 15 minutes celebrating 5 minutes of good behavior, right? Or, you know, I'm only going to have one this one time, right? And that one time turns into five. One cheat day turns into 15 cheat days. One time of doing it turns into 900 times of doing it. And all of a sudden you're at the point where you're like, all right, I need to repent of this thing all over again. How did you get back in here? I used to have a friend. It was the weirdest thing. He used to annoy me. For those of you that are on social media, I've got friends that I can be friends with in person, but I can't be friends with him online. I've got friends that I can be friends with online. I can't be friends with them in person. But this is a person I can't be friends with you online. And for whatever reason, I was used to, and this was years ago, back when he was still coming to church with us, I'd scroll through, I'd still see some of his just numbskullery. Like, this guy came up with some crazy stuff. And then one particular time he commented on mine, I commented back, how on earth do you keep getting back on my friends list? Got you off this thing. He goes, wow. Right? I thought I got rid of you. How did you get back in? Or for those who are a little bit older, it's like those, it's like Dino from the Flintstones, right? Fred throws him out. He gets back in the window. And all of a sudden, Fred's kicked out. How did this happen? How'd you get back into the house? How did my sin come back? Right? You're forced throwing it back out again. It changes the way your mind works. It also weakens you. Proverbs 11 verse 3 says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Right? What happens to somebody who likes to drink and drive? What's their life expectancy? Not very long. Right? I grew up with these kids in high school. I came here for a good time. I didn't come here for a long time. They understood it. They understood that verse. Too much ha-ha, pretty soon boo-hoo, if you can get the words out when you're done. Right? Right now as well, what was the phrase? I'm looking over at my young people. YOLO. You only live once. And for whatever reason, so many people, yeah, you only live once. No, you only live once. Stop driving your car into a tree. You only get one of these things. You only get one shot at it. Right? We need to understand how it weakens us. It deadens your years, and it shortens them at the same time. A boy went down to the river for a little swim, and as he left the house, his father said, be careful, Herbert. I don't know who names their kid Herbert, but the river looks fair and sparkling, but there is an ugly eddy beneath that that proved too much for you. I have tried it and know it is dangerous. It nearly overcame me. Be careful, son, there is danger. And you know what? Herbert, believing himself to be an accomplished swimmer, like we all do, not a single person sits there, goes out and says, you know what? Sin could take me. I've never met anybody who said, I should practice better on my driving. I should. Everyone says, well, I could probably handle this when they go to get into sin. So Herbert goes down there, fully satisfied with his swimming ability. And he did. He felt the undertow. And it was dragging him down. It wasn't the undertow that drowned him. What it was? It was the fatigue from fighting it. That's what finally took Herbert's life. He got so tired, he couldn't fight it anymore, and it took all of him. There are so many Christians that try to live a dual life. I am a Christian on days I'm supposed to be here. I'm early, I'm on time, I do the work, I do everything I'm supposed to. But we struggle with private sin the moment we walk out. It's a very Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of thing. You know how that story ended? Both of them died. Because you can't live that way. Right? The only thing you get from riding the fence is ripped jeans, and that's the truth. I learned that when I was a kid. I smacked a wiffle ball into my grandma's neighbor's yard. And they had a chain link fence around it. So no big deal, I can get across this. I ripped my pants. It was going to be a long day. Right? Here I am. My mom goes, don't worry, son, I'll just sew this back up for you. It worked great. Sin weakens you. It damages you. Especially when you try to hide it and fight it. So many people died that day because Achan messed up. And let this thought sober you. Achan got to come home. Israel lost that battle, but Achan got to come home. See, what happens is sin becomes your God. Romans 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He's talking about a juxtaposition here where it used to be you would serve whatever your body desired. But now you serve righteousness. And time and time again, they lead to different areas. Right? Sin becomes your God. Why? Because you're willing to believe in it despite all of the things that have come out about it. Right? I grew up in a home where marijuana wasn't a big deal. Right? It just wasn't. I grew up sitting there with people who would sit there and couldn't get out of the house. They had gone so far into the drinking and the drug that they couldn't get out of the house. I never once sat there and said, you know what? They seem smarter to me. I never sat there and heard the conversations wafting up from the living room going, whoo, they could write a book. Now, I thought I could write a book. But I never thought, you know what, that's some good philosophy coming out of there. I never did. So later on when I was touring through some of the colleges and somebody gave a presentation which would launch and become one of the big driving forces of legalization in Michigan was that it heightens your IQ, limits the defenses that stops you from free thinking. I said, well, if you remove the phrase free, you've got it right. Everybody I've ever seen with this stuff does not sharply, they don't seem very sharp to me. And I don't mean that as an insult to anybody, right? My dad is a very smart man, but when he was on this stuff, it wasn't good. It wasn't good. Not that he was dangerous, not that he was volatile, not that he was anything more than sleepy and a little bit more goofy, but it wasn't intelligence. But what do we tell people today? Oh, it'll make you smarter. It frees you from your inhibitions. We gotta legalize it. Also taxes. They said that with the lottery too. We're going to help the schools. Schools are doing great, aren't they? How many we closed down in the last 10, 15 years, right? How many we closed down? What happened to the Flint school system just recently, right? Oh man, that's really helping us. It's lie after lie. Right? Why? Because they believe this feeling that I get from alcohol, from drugs, from pornography, from all of these things, they believe the feeling that they get from it so much that despite the evidence contrary, they still believe in it. Right? And we're getting ready to go down to the Creation Science Museum. We're going down to the Ark. You know how many people have looked at me when I said that's where I'm going and they think I'm a little nutty? I was talking to the oil change guy. All right? He was all chatty. Talked about where we were going. Now I'm nutty. Right? Well, I believe things contrary to what they think. And then he went out, he lit up a cigarette. Why? Because he, in his mind, I have this feeling, this desire for it. I have to satisfy that feeling. I have this belief, despite what other people say about it. And not just that, but you sacrifice for it. I don't know what the cost of marijuana or a pack of cigarettes or what pornography costs nowadays, but you know what? There are people willing to pay it. The revenues for the illicit materials industry is in the billions. Billions. It rivals McDonald's in how much money it makes. Well, it's a secret sin. Secret sin. We're feeding a huge industry when we're buying the things that satisfy the flesh. We're building this industry. You think that it's quiet. You think that it's private, but it is having a lasting effect. We sacrifice for it. We're willing to put money in for it. Anybody I've ever known that's really struggled with hard drugs, they've all at one particular time or another stolen from a relative to get it. I've been stolen from a relative trying to, they can get that next fix, right? And while it bothers them in their heart, it's not going to stop them. Why? Because they're willing to sacrifice for that God. And honestly, folks, what they do is they hold it in their heart. I have preached from time to time, and I have sat there while I watched my pastor preach, and he hits on points, and you'll sometimes every now and then just see somebody tense up. You ever see somebody tense up? You could just tell that they just, every bone in their body just, every muscle just got twerked, right? Just, why? Because you said something I didn't like. That's mine. Husbands and wives will fight over it. Sweetheart, you gotta stop shopping. And that could go either way, honestly. You gotta stop doing this, you gotta stop doing that. Marriages will end over what we think are private sins. All right, and typically when we preach on this, that's about a very manly thing to have a secret sin that ruins a marriage. I've seen that go both ways equally, where we'll do something, we'll hide it, and expect no reaction to it. Why? It's hidden in my heart. We'll go to battle for it. It doesn't make any sense why we're fighting for it. I've even heard some people tell me that what they're doing is wrong, but still defend their right to do it. They acknowledge the damage. They acknowledge that it brings nothing good into their lives, and yet they'll still be sitting there digging underneath their tent to hide their sin again. And in that particular point, we see that sin becomes your slave master. Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. A child of God should not be a slave to anything. If there is anything outside of the Bible that tells you how to spend your money, what to do with your time, what risks you're willing to take, and you do them faithfully, it has become your slave master. Right? Hey, you know what? I really need to go over and see what's going on my phone. Hey, I've got to have some private computer time. Hey, I've got to go down to the convenience store. Hey, I got to run over to the casino. Hey, I got to do this or that. Your body, and you go, oh, I get this all the time. Well, you know, my mood's very bad if I don't get it. That's okay. See, when kids have bad mood days, we understand that we're teaching them how to deal with that. When you have a bad mood day and you give into it because you don't want to feel bad, that's something you never learned when you were a child, right? We're doing this whole less meat thing in our house. I don't quite understand it yet. But anyway, Danielle comes into the where she says, "Hey, we're gonna have some vegan hoagie rolls," which doesn't sound exciting in any stretch of the imagination. And you know what I want? You know what I want, Brother Duane? I want steak. Right? I want steak. I want a white potato, sweet potato. I don't care, but I just want a lot of potato. But if whatever's left on the plate for the potato, right? I want a steak so big, I need to take a break in the middle. I need a recess in that steak. That's what I want. She comes in with those vegan hoagie rolls, and they were delicious, sweetheart. I'm not patronizing. She's really good. She can make anything taste good. She can. I don't want that. You're a grown man. Handle yourself. Right? I took two or three bites of that thing, and I was glad she had another one ready for me. It was good, right? Deal with yourself, right? We're going to wake up in bad moods, right? Well, if I can't have my this, I'm in a terrible mood. If I can't have this or that, I just can't function that day. You can. It's just going to hurt for a couple days. You're going to be miserable for a couple days. Right? I was diagnosed with diabetes. We took me off of sugar and I fought back and forward on it. I'm off sugar again. No processed sugar in my diet. My first 2 weeks of no processed sugar, I was miserable. And I hope none of you knew about it. Why? Because you're an adult. Put your pants on. Go. Gird up your loins and go. Knock it off. Right? Well, if I don't have my time over at the casino, over on the computer, you'll be fine. Deal with it. It's going to be rough as your body says, get it. But you're a grown person who can control these things. I tell my kids all the time, listen, you took your hand, you reached over, you hit your brother. You did all of those things. Right? So don't tell me, I don't know when you do it. Right? Who's in control of this hand, grown people? Grandparents, right? You are. Right? Who's in control of this mouth? You are. You take control over those things. Don't be so upset about having a bad day. You sell yourself into slavery to a thing. Not only does sin destroy you, but sin destroys your family. Joshua 22 verse 20 says, did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity. I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to tell you this to those husbands, to those wives, to those people who are not yet husbands or wives, to those people who are building relationships, whatever it is you're in the middle of, or even if you're living on your own, what you do affects your house. Right? When I was in the apartment industry, you know how I could tell if somebody was disorganized and sloppy and a dirty person? I'd go into their house and it'd be apparent, right? You know how I could go into somebody's house and I could tell that they were rich? Go into their house. It was obvious. You know how I could tell when somebody, I go into somebody's house and they're in soul-crushing debt? Same thing. You go in there and you can just kind of see. Because what happens in our house is a reflection of who we are. Right? That's who we are. And same thing goes with our family. We imprint on each other. We do. You know what? Danielle and I are coming up on 12 years of marriage. I've become a lot more like her than I was when we first got married. I like that. That's actually pretty cool. That's good. And I don't know what parts of me may have ever rubbed off on her, but that whether she appreciates that or not, I don't know. But that happens. And I'll look at my kids and they'll do stuff and they'll say stuff. You know what I think? That's your mom. That is your mom. Xander will sit there and he'll draw something beautiful. That's mommy. That's your mom. Right? He'll lose it. I go, that's your dad. That's your dad. We think about that. We affect those around us. Even the church we sit in today, we affect the attitude and the spirit of the church that we're in. The workplace you're in, you affect it. So how could we sit there and say that our secret sins, as they change us, don't also change the house and the family around us? It'll affect you as a spouse. It'll affect you as a parent. And also not just that, but your deterioration will spread. Kids learn from what their parents do. Dads who drive recklessly raise kids who drive recklessly, right? Parents who have stuff shoved up underneath their beds have kids who have things shoved up underneath their beds. Why? Because they learn it. And not just that, but they have expectations of it. There was a family that would come into church, and it was just a husband and a wife. And every time they would go home, they would just, well, I didn't like this. And did you see what Sister So-and-so was wearing? And all that preacher, he did that and he said that. And then they started having kids. And every time on the way home, they would just whisper it. Did you see that? That was awesome. When those kids grew up and they had the ability to choose whether they were going to church or not, guess which one they chose? They chose not to go. is, why on earth would I? Mommy and Daddy hate so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Why should I have to go see them? Right? And they rue that day. Not that you can take your child away from being one of the elect. That doesn't happen. But our sinful bitterness and gossiping affect our children. Our private sins become the sins they learn. Xander's got this little attitude that he have, and I'll look at him, and he's got a way of doing it. He says it with authority. He says it with assurity, and he'll bring facts, whether they're true or not. But he'll present them with that confidence. And I look over at him, and I go, oh, that's your dad. I'm going to smack your dad right out of you, right? Because there is that stubbornness. There is that irritation that kind of comes from that. And just I look at that and I see there's a little bit of my attitude there. And that is a bit of my attitude that I thought was gone. But it was there just enough for him to see it. That stuff spreads. So as your body, as your mind changes from sin, others pick up around you. They do. So it'll affect your family. It'll affect yourself. And next we'll see that sin affects the nation. I already hit on this, but you know what? If you're sinning and it causes you to buy something, you are not just sinning to yourself. It is not something that you're just doing. You're feeding into a larger industry that produces it. Right? If I were to sit there and say, hey, let's talk about Philip Morris for a second. Right? There's a lot of people that say, oh, that's an evil company. That's a bad company. Right? I heard that one time. It was the last time we got the Roland side of the family together. These tobacco companies. The Roland family made money off of the tobacco industry. They sold tobacco to the tobacco industry. All of my aunts and uncles, upon memory, at one time or another, avid smokers. Well, if you hate it so much, why are you buying them Ferraris? Why are you paying for their expansions? Well, I can't stand this, and I can't stand that, and I don't pay for it, but I do struggle with it. You pay for it. You do. Everything with a commercial to it, guess what? The thing that you're consuming isn't the product. You are the product. Right? We think about that with Facebook. A lot of people on Facebook. How does Facebook make its money? Back when I was in an apartment community, you know what I used to do? To get people in, I would say, hey, listen, I need a group of people from this age to this age within this mile radius of me, and I need them to have searched for this in their Google or on Facebook over the last X number of days. And I would give them money, and they would find those people and hit them with my ads. They're not ads like you would get on a billboard. Guess who the product is? I bought you. When I would buy those ads, I was buying people's attention. You're the product. So let's take this off of social media and let's put it over into a more different part of the internet. You're the product. You're being sold. And that's not just from a religious perspective. You're the product. No matter what you're doing, whether you're doing it for free or you're putting money down into it, you are supporting that. So what happens on a national scale? When we sit there and we find out Senator so-and-so just got locked up for what kind of stuff that he was watching, you very well may have helped pay for it. Oh, that's so disgusting. I can't believe it. You know how many Baptists probably paid for that industry to grow to the point to where it is today? Right? Do this. It's a heartbreaking thing. Do this. I don't know if a Baptist preacher who said that he did it really did it, but he said he was at a big convention, rented up most of the hotel, so that he asked one of the hotel workers, so like, those pay videos that you guys have, did like nobody get those over the last couple of days? He goes, no, actually, I was kind of weird. We had a big spike. Yeah. Why? Because we're susceptible to it. It changes us, and we're willing to promote it on a larger scale. Oh, we'll hammer it hard behind the pulpit, but we'll give into it into our tents. We'll bury it under our tents and wonder why it's growing the way that it is. It's us. What I've learned is I can disarm most purveyors of false doctrine with just a couple of verses. Sister Bertha can challenge me on whether or not a man should be head of the home give him a couple verses with the admonition that if we were to believe some of the Bible, we must believe all of it. But folks, if I fail to lead my house, I am responsible for the world that I am building. I can silence a room full of people who proudly call themselves Armenians, but if I shut my mouth as to the gospel, I am responsible for what is happening in this world. That comes down to me. My secret sin of omission, not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. My secret sin of commission, doing what I'm not supposed to be doing, has a national effect. Join me in verse 19 of our text. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. How do I fix sin in my tent? How do I get the boogeyman out from underneath my bed? You got to drag him out by his face. You got to bring it out. Right? You're going to struggle. You're going to be worried about every little thing you do, right? Every time the boss man at work says, hey, we're doing a random test today, you're going to sweat until you get that boogeyman out from underneath your bed. Till you get unbury that sin and you make it clear, Lord, this is what has been happening in my life. And don't get cute with your words either. So many people, they get cute with it. Well, you know, I've had some trouble in this area. No, what you've been doing is you've been drinking. Well, you know, I've been, you know, a little bit of, every now and then I struggle with this. No, what you're doing is you've gone back to smoking weed. That's what's happened. Right? I always get this. Well, you know, I drink, but at least I don't, you know, beat my wife. Well, you know, I'll beat my wife, but at least I don't cheat on her. And there's always the justification in the room. Well, at least I don't do this. You're not supposed to be doing either. Right? We act like it's a seesaw. At least I'm not the guy at the top. It doesn't matter. Get off of the thing. Stop playing games. Let's be honest about what it is that we are doing. And we've got to be honest with not just ourselves, but with the Lord. Lord, this is what I've wrought. We got to dig it back out. Achan had to stay where he was while some men went into his tent. They went into his home and they had to dig out the dirt. They had to dig everything out. They got the gold, they got the silver, they got the clothing. They brought it on out. We need to get it out. Quit fooling with it. Quit being near it. Maybe your kids did this. My kids love this. Don't touch that. Okay. As close as they can to it. All right, don't touch it. All right, Dad? Don't touch it. And the moment old Dad turns his back, what happens? You can't get away from something if it's still in your house. You can't get away with something if you're still standing near it. I've heard of people that they got so wrapped up in a sin, they were trading around certain materials, and he could not stand the temptation. He put in for a transfer. You know, listen, if I've got to completely change the trade that I'm in my company to be away from it, that's what I'm going to do. Because I'm not going to be a slave to this. I'm not going to sit here. What happened to Achan? We'll look at that a little bit later. His whole family was killed because of this sin. Because Achan couldn't keep his little hands off of the things he shouldn't have had. His whole family suffered. And I've known families out there that have suffered because the sins went from mom and dad down to the kids, down to the grandkids. And all of a sudden we're sitting there going, well, I don't know why they are the way they are. And you know full well the same sin you're putting them down for is underneath your tents. We've got to get it out, or there will be an effect. Honesty. We need honesty. There's always a justification that comes with sin. The justification is never good. Next, we need repentance. We need to remove ourselves from it. That's what repentance means. Repentance doesn't mean I'm sorry. Repentance means I'm so sorry I'm away from this thing. I turn from it. I turn from this. My whole momentum is now away from this thing, right? If I live and die today, it'll be without that thing. That ought to be our attitude. A full repentance of it. He couldn't go home with it. It's not a come see me at the end of the battle, Achan, and we'll give it back to you. It's not a hey, we're going to put it back and hope that appeases God kind of thing. No, it had a large effect. Next thing we need to consider here is damage control. There's a philosophy out there that says that it is because crime is punished that we have crime. Freud was a major proponent of this philosophy. He believed that it is the repression of our more base desires that caused bad behavior to spring out. In modern times, we would then expound on that by saying that because of the abundance of rules or punishment, we will have more crime, right? We will have less drug trafficking if we make the punishment for it less. If we decriminalize drug use, we will have less of it. If we don't have moral rules or laws, we will have a better society. A lot of people would say this too. Did Achan really have to die? Did his children and his wife and his family, did all of his cattle, did they really have to die? To say that would be this, would be to say that there ought to be zero punishments or limited punishments for the things that we do. Right? It is to make a large point of what happened there. Because we live in a world that wants to normalize sin. That is a word that's been used a lot more often. Normalize this. Normalize that. And what we want that to do is be just as easy as breathing for anything out there, completely disregarding the long-term effects of what that does to the society, to the family, and to the person. Normalize children being able to change their genders. And then we find out that some of these kids are having major psychological problems, not just because of society's acceptance or rejection of them, but because of the chemicals pumped into them. They need further up stuff to kind of balance out the hormones created in their minds. Right? Well, normalize it. We need to study the effects. We need to see very clearly that the Bible says don't do that. And we don't need to wait for science to catch up to it for us to do it. Just stop it now before anybody gets hurt. We want to treat everything as fun and good. And I'll tell you what, there is a song that makes something sound so good and so wonderful. And I bet each and every one of you sing it at least once a year. I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. That song's going to get stuck in your head now. I hope it does. I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. Well, there is a guy who got a hippopotamus. It wasn't for Christmas. But according to the International Business Times, a man named Marius Els kept a pet hippo on his farm in South Africa, named him Humphrey. Humphrey was a baby when Els adopted him and was said to eat apples from his caretaker's hands. That is cute! The hippopotamus baby eating apples out of my hands. Could you imagine taking pictures of that and sending that out as a Christmas card? I've got a hippopotamus for Christmas. He even said this during an interview. I can ride him like a horse, El said in a video he produced to honor his gigantic yet slightly homicidal pet. El's first clue about Humphrey's dangerous nature should have been the cows the hippo attacked and killed on one occasion. My pet's out of control if it's killing cows. And if that wasn't enough, it should have been the canoeists Humphrey attacked and drove into a tree on another occasion. That's a red flag. They don't put that in song. But Els continued to insist that his pet was lovable and gentle right up until the day his body was found. The 2,600-pound animal savaged his owner and left him in the river where, ironically, Humphrey himself had been rescued as an orphan from a flood. I use the word savage because held together by ribbon sounded just a little morbid for a Wednesday night. Well, it's cute. It's just a little sin. Or I like this one, the historical value to our sin. Well, I used to do this with my cousins, and this is a family tradition, right? My great grandmother had a family tradition. It was a shot of very, very old whiskey that she used to keep in her curio cabinet. And she decided at the age of 7 it was good for us to have a shot of what I'm only assuming was motor oil and monkey urine. Growing up, we did that. Brother Tim, Would you let me stay as the pastor if you found out I was still taking a shot of whiskey? There are probably some sermons I've preached you've wondered, but... Oh, but I've got a good history. Oh, but it's so cute. Oh, but it's this. Oh, but I got all these reasons I have for keeping it until the day that we find your body from it. Wicked is wicked. Want to know why Humphrey the hippopotamus attacked his owner? Because that's what hippopotamuses do. A hippopotamus will cut an alligator in half and he won't care. Why? Because he's a hippopotamus. I eat things. That's all hippopotamuses think about. I eat things. Sometimes I'm too warm. I go for a swim. That's a hippopotamus, right? How many people have we talked about that with those, they got those wolf hybrids? Oh, but they're so cute as puppies. And the story almost always ends the same way. Almost eaten to death by the cute little puppies, right? They're wolves. They're not chihuahuas, right? A chihuahua loses its mind. It's going to get you a few times. A wolf loses its mind. It's going to eat you, and it's not losing its mind. It's just fulfilling its instincts. You are food. You taste like food. You look like food. You don't have food on you, so you are food. It's the way it works. I used to do that in dog training, people to bring animals to me all the time. Can you fix this? No. Why? Because you can't explain certain behaviors to animals. Right? Now, there are certain things I can change, certain things we can try to teach it, but I can't sit down there and have a psychological conversation with the dog going, hey, listen, every time you do this, the owners get upset. No, he's a dog. You drop your cake on the floor, he's going to race you to it. That's just how it happens. We can't change the nature of something by throwing fancy phrases like normalize on it. It's not that bad. You can't change something's nature that way. Romans 7 verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Again, a modern day problem spoken about in Scripture. It is not the law that's the problem. It is what my sin did to it. God gave it to me as a, hey, this will be a problem. Don't do this. Do not touch this. Don't play with this. And my sin said, that's a roadmap to fun. That's what happened. And you've got people who'll sit there and say, oh yeah, drink yourself to sleep every night. Do whatever makes you feel good. Have a million bed partners. Do whatever feels right to you. You look at all the things that the Bible says not to do, and they're doing those things. And they have to do other things to get out of the way, get the side effects of what they're doing out of the way. Right? I heard somebody say this one time. They were hearing a conversation back and forth about a party that they were at the night before. And the guy just kind of sat there and we were at work and he just kind of lifted his head up and he goes, sounds like I had a good time. I go, oh boy. Whew. What was it? Tim Hawkins tells that story about the long time ago they had those alcoholic, the beer. It was beer. It had the beer containers that would turn a certain color when they were cold enough to drink. And his joke was this. He goes, if you can't trust this bad boy, you need to stop. My thing is, if you get into a position, don't touch the thing that makes you that way. Right? If I said, hey, listen, Brother Tim, I found this stuff up underneath my sink. I drink it. I see fun colors and everything goes numb. Would you say, yeah, let me have some? Would you say, let me sell it at my supermarket? No, you would say, brother, that's poisoning you because of the colors and the numbness and the not remembering the things. That's a poison. Don't touch that anymore, right? But if I could sell it for $2.99 a can, right? And if all my friends are doing it, it's not that bad. No, that's the law's not the law being there or us having rules does not cause us to sin. We wouldn't have known what was good or bad for us without it. Remember, we're sinners. We're all full hog on anything that'll make us feel good, right? That's not the problem. The problem is my sin nature. What desires the things on that list that says I shouldn't be playing with. Folks, we need to be cautious. We need to be mindful. When you spin the wheel of sin, there will be a cost. You never know what bank account the payment will be taken out of, though. That'd be the worst thing ever, wouldn't it? I might take this out of your savings. I might take this out of your retirement. I might take this out of your checking account. You don't know. Spin. Except it's not just our money. What is it when we spin that wheel? Listen, this might affect you. This might affect your wife. This might affect your kids. Yeah, but it's fun. spin the wheel, let's see what happens. And we pay. We pay with our livelihood. We pay with our jobs. We pay with our minds. We pay with our children, right? We put all that on the table going, there's no possible way I could lose this. I've met a lot of people with really bad gambling problems. And you know, I've never heard a single one of them say, I'm bad at it. It's always the house's fault. It's always the person who cheated. It's always the card dealer. I take that back. Well, I don't take that back. My great-grandma again, good old Grammy, she'd go to Vegas. She had her name on the wall. Not because she was cheating, but she had a way of winning. Does that make it right? No. Here's what I want you to think about tonight. I know it's a Wednesday and it's kind of a bummer. I want you to think tonight about what's hidden underneath your bed. I want you to think about what's sitting on your cell phone. I want you to think about what's sitting on your computer. I want you to think about what you've got hidden in the back of your mind. And I want you to answer this question to the Lord. Who in your life, what in your life are you willing to pay to keep it? Because there is no free rent. Got to pay something. Achan paid with his whole family. Whole family. Well, what if God just let them all live? The entire nation would have died. It wouldn't have been a matter of fighting wars anymore. It would have been about spoiling. They would have no longer been people claiming their land. They would have been pirates here to take whatever we want. God had moral reasons. The things that they created were created on an unmoral basis for immoral things. God didn't want them to have anything of it. Also, they weren't there to steal and to plunder. That's not what he called them to do. The entire nation would turn to it if it was okay. It is not that we have rules. It is that we are willing to pay the cost that sin has when we've got no right being slaves to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord.